This chapter 13 of the Gospel according to St. John is so special and so rich, so full of significance that I sense a need to enter into this chapter somehow gradually by going through the preceding verses of the chapter 12, perhaps starting with the verse number 44. Jesus cried and said, apparently this was in the public, in the temple, and the Lord is crying to the people. And from the preceding verses again, we can see that the people were confused and there was almost a turmoil. They just did not know what to think. And they were talking wrong things and had wrong thoughts, as usually is the case with humanity without Christ, without faith in the Son of God. The Lord Jesus therefore cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." What I often see among the believers of my generation, that somebody thinks he or she believed the gospel. And so often they did not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they believed the preacher that taught them. They believed the church that raised them in a special way in some doctrinal education. They believed in their parents that taught them from early childhood the way they, the parents, believed. But they did not believe the gospel. How do I know that? When they are faced with a fact in the gospel that is different than their customs and their parents or their churches or their preachers' teaching, they are not willing to consider, they are not willing to open their eyes, let alone to open their hearts, but rather they would turn the scripture left and right and twist the word of God just somehow to make their former or initial belief correct. So it's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that they believed. It's something else. I think it's sectarianism or occults what they believed. The Lord says here, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me." There is nothing private in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there cannot be anything private in our life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how much we confess the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouth, no matter how big part of the scripture or percentage of the gospel teaching we observe and practice, if we do not practice intentionally and knowingly one part of the gospel, one commandment of the Lord, we are not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we see some kind of a local, limited Savior, not the Son of God. When we listen to the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may He open our eyes, our ears, our mind, our heart to hear the Father speaking through the Son, so that we may believe and obey, trust and obey, that the Son would also speak through us, through our words, through our deeds, through everything that we do in this life. We were born sinful, not sinless. We grew up sinful, not sinless. And ever since we knew the Lord Jesus Christ as much or as little as we knew Him, we are still very often struggling with sin, and something much worse than that. So often we are not struggling against sin. We just let it do whatever the sin is designed to do, intended to do. We so often don't even realize the nature and the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a different thing. His life is very different than ours. In what is He different? He grew up sinless. He was born sinless. And a sinless man has a different mind reading than the rest of us. When he meets another man, he can see the difference. He can see the innocency in percentage and humanity as the major part of that person. The Lord Jesus Christ was reading hypocrisy, instability, just all the weaknesses and shortcomings show up on our face, in our appearance, in our manners, in our words, in everything that we do and say. But more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit of His Father in Himself. And He knew a lot more about us than we know about ourselves. And yet, He loved us. He knew how little we loved Him when we loved Him, and how much we dislike Him when we don't like something that He is teaching. And yet, He loved us. Our blessing, or the blessing of the Father upon us, is in our understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ has come a light, or the light, in the world. And beyond and behind that light is something even greater, or somebody even greater, and that is the Father. As the Father desired, so the Son presented Him to us. It's an amazing, marvelous, glorious thing what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here. But we were not aware of that. And even now, after studying the Word of God for so long, I know so little. I think, as the Lord Jesus Christ was walking upon the face of this earth, and the angels of the Lord God were watching Him, every moment they were amazed. They were admiring His words, His manners, His deeds. Because in everything that He did, they recognized the Father. And that's what we need. He has come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Him should not abide in darkness. When we see the Father in the Son, we start seeing clearer, brighter, and the things appear much more distinguished one from another. Good from evil and evil from good. And our discernment has been enlightened that way. The Passover in the people of the Jews, the people that lived in the so-called promised land or in the province of Judea, in the days of this last Passover, they still kept the customs and practices of long ago. Perhaps there were some changes. Perhaps everything was not exactly as before. Perhaps some parts of that feast were somehow adapted to the new situation. But even in those days, it was a special time. It was the time of remembering how the Lord led them from the land of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. It was the time when the Jews, the godly people in the land of Judea, would prepare the sacrifice, a lamb, chosen, selected, and kept preserved for that special time. And then, late in the evening, the roasted lamb with all its parts of that body was brought to the table, and around the table was the whole family, or a group of people, in this case the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, and they were remembering the time when the Lord did give this ordinance to his servant Moses to give it to the children of Israel. And that night, with the blood of the lamb, both doorposts and the top beam were marked, and everyone had to stay in that building, in that home. No one was allowed to go out of that, or through that door, out of that building, because outside is death, and the salvation and the preservation is only in that house. And in that house, the children of Israel would eat the Passover lamb roasted in fire without breaking a single bone of that lamb, and they would eat it with bitter herbs, and they were dressed up as travelers, as the people that are prepared for a long journey. They would eat that Passover lamb that night, and then around midnight there was an awful cry of the Egyptians all through the land of Egypt. Lamentation, mourning, shrieks of grief and disappointment. All the firstborn among the people of the Egyptians were dead, and all the children of Israel have been preserved if they did not step out, but remained under the protection of the Lord. And then at that moment, they would walk out through the door, they would walk out through the lamb of the, through the blood of the Passover lamb, and they were on their way to the promised land. So the feast of the Passover has come again. This is the last one for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the last one announcing that the true Lamb of God, the Son of God, has come. Or before, these feasts were announcing that He is coming and someday will come. And now this feast has proclaimed that the Lamb of God is here. What was the message of John the Baptist, the mighty prophet of God? Many, many of the children of Judah went out to him to be baptized, and some of the Levites also, and some of the priests went to be baptized. What was the message of John after the message, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord"? The message was, "Behold the Lamb of God. This is the one. Follow him." And some of his disciples went and followed the Lord Jesus and became the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing His disciples to receive the message of the gospel, to receive the symbols that signify the message of the gospel. But let's go step by step through this chapter 13. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. That's an important part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the backbone of that gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came from the Father. He is returning back to the Father. And as He loved His own, He loved them unto the end, until the last moment. As long as He was here, He was demonstrating that love, the love of the Father for His disciples, the love revealed and manifested in Jesus Christ the Savior. And that is the difference. I remember in my short lifetime so far, I'm only 68 plus, how many times I met another disciple and I loved him or her. I admired them. I really wanted to be forever united with them. And then short time after, I see that they are anything but what was the first impression about them. That they know how to be kind. They know how to be impressive. They know how to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know, and they are not willing to obey Him. And some of them do that so meekly, in such a humble way. And they would pray and even shed tears and groan and sigh in their prayers. And they would lose their voice. They get so emotional praying to the Lord that He would do what they want Him to do for them, and not praying that He would help them to do what He wants them to do in His name. Here, the Lord is loving His own until the end of His mission in the flesh. It's not an easy thing, but it was not an easy thing for His disciples either. And yet, they loved Him too. There was a great difference between the way they loved Him and the way He loved them. The Lord Jesus Christ loved His disciples unto the end. Which end? And in the heavenly kingdom. And how did the disciples love the Lord? Until the end of their illusions, when they realized that this is not the Messiah they have imagined, quite a few of them turned and left Him and were not His disciples anymore. I hope after He was risen from the dead that they turned again and came back and became His disciples. But I don't know. God only knows. I'm under strong impression. Actually, I believe that this is not the first, but I'm pretty sure it's the last time the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover feast with His disciples. And I believe that when they celebrated this same feast 2 years ago, exactly on the same day, that the Lord Jesus Christ explained to them the significance, the meaning, the importance of that great feast. And then when they had it a year ago, second time, the Lord Jesus Christ explained more in depth and more clearly the meaning, the significance, and the soon coming fulfillment of the Passover sacrifice, Passover feast. And now this is the final time, the third time. And now is the time that they be prepared to experience the true meaning of the Passover feast, to realize that the Son of God is the Lamb of God, that He is that sacrifice, and that they experience that real baptism of faith, cleansing of their sins by His blood, redemption of their soul by His sacrifice, His atoning sacrifice. And here they are. They just finished the third Passover feast. They just finished that Passover supper. And once again, the Lord explained to them the meaning and the significance of that. But now in His voice there is something more serious. There is something almost sad, almost they can sense a burden in His words. And they don't understand that. By this time, the devil already has placed that desire, that intention of betrayal into the heart of Judas Iscariot. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as He loved His own, He loved them until the end. It's an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ did not love the disciples to please them. He did not love the disciples to please Himself according to the flesh or earthly human heart. The Lord Jesus Christ always loved His disciples in such a way to bring them closer, to recognize, to realize their need of loving the will of the Father, desiring to do the Father's will, of learning to enter into the Lamb of God's redemption and out of the world. Perhaps they thought that they are separated from the world. They are not as Romans, their occupiers, their enemies. They are not as Edomites, Ammonites, Moabites. They are not as those confused Samaritans. But they had a world of their own carnality, their own sectarianism, their own traditions that were empty and meaningless to them, other than telling them, we are better than the others. We are that seed of Abraham. Well, the Lord loved them unto the end, to bring them into that awareness. They need the love of the Father, and that love of the Father for them and for us is only in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. When we obey Him, we love Him and we love the Father. Here we read that the supper being ended, the Passover is over, and the Lord is preparing them for the new symbols and significance of the Passover. From this time on, they are going to commemorate, to remember the death of the Lamb of God, the suffering and death and burial, and His coming back from the dead, and then His promise of the power of the Holy Spirit, His gift of the Holy Spirit to them, and then His ascension. As they were looking up and looking and looking and looking at the cloud, not seeing Him anymore, until they noticed two witnesses from above that said, "Ye men of Galilee, Why are ye standing here and gazing into heaven? Remember the words of the Lord and go ahead and do them. So they did. But at this time, they are not ready for that. At this time, they are learning the significance. And in the midst of that, the scripture has to be fulfilled. One of those around the table is going to betray the Lord. Supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. What does that mean? He went to God? No, he's here. He's with his disciples. But for him, it's a finished thing. It's done. It's the will of the Father. It's the desire of the Son. No matter how difficult, no matter how agonizing that is for him, he is going to do it. The will of the Father must be done. And the scripture must be fulfilled. So, we read here, the Lord Jesus Christ knew all the time that the Father had given all things into his hands. Remember the two prodigal sons? When the younger came back home and there was a feast and celebration, and the older son was coming from the field and he heard the noise of music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and said, "What's that?" And the servant said, "Your brother has come and your father has prepared a great feast because your father is so joyful, so happy to see your brother come back." And what did the bigger son, the greater son, the more prodigal son, what did he say to the father? "I served thee for so many years, and thou hast never rewarded me. A fraction of this great reward thou hast given to this rotten son of thine." What did the father say unto him? "Son, if you are always with me, everything that I have is yours." That's the kind of son our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. In the verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and when we are faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father has given everything to us. We are not poor, forgotten, and forsaken orphans. We are the children of the heavenly King, and the heaven and earth and everything is ours. And it's glorious to belong to that marvelous, great, majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ had that awareness in him that all things the Father has given into his hands. And in all things the Father has given us to be obedient to his Son. And so we become the children of the Heavenly Father and the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for the Jesus Christ, our Lord, as everything was in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he's going back to God. He's not going to build a house here on this earth. He's not going to create a business. He's not going to make a big network or a little network or just a manufacturer of some kind. He's not going to do any of that. He's going back. He actually went back to the Father in the mind and heart of our Lord and Savior. It's a finished fact. But now he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. What is going on here? I don't know. But I have some perception. Perhaps that's my imagination. But this is how I think. I might be wrong, and feel free to correct me in the due time. But this is how I feel. This is what I perceive. That as they came from the dusty roads and pathways, and they entered into that upper room to celebrate the Passover, their feet were dusty and dirty. And there were only 13 of them, the Lord and the 12 disciples. And one of the 12 was the traitor. And as they entered into that upper room, it would be quite necessary to wash their feet first and then recline at the table as the custom apparently was in their time. Instead of that, they look at one another. Nobody's going to be so humble. Nobody will accept that humility to become like a slave and take off his garments prepared for festivity, and then bent low to the ground and wash the feet of his fellow disciples. Well, they would all do it for the teacher. They would do it for the master. But for one another, that's not that easy. Or maybe we are not that dusty and dirty. Or maybe it just doesn't have to be done. It would be convenient, it would be nice, but it doesn't really have to be done. So they look at one another, and no one is going to be the first. So they didn't do it. And they ate the Passover supper with their dusty, dirty feet, messing up around the table. And then after that Passover supper, the Lord Jesus Christ got up and away from the table. And he took a basin after he removed his top garment, and he took the towel, and he girded himself. He poured water into the basin, and he came to the first disciples. I don't know which one was the first. But apparently, or at least that's my impression, that disciple was so confused or so shocked that he didn't say anything. And the Lord, just as the most humble slave would do to his master whom the slave admires and appreciates, the Lord washed the feet of the first disciple and wiped the disciple's feet with the towel. And then he stooped before the next disciple and the next. And I don't know which in the sequence was the turn for the Apostle Peter to have his feet washed by the Lord. But Peter was the first one to come somehow to his human senses and to react. As the Lord came to Peter, Peter said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And the Lord answered unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And the Lord was ready to wash Peter's feet. But Peter is protesting. He continued, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." I think that Peter was ashamed of himself. He was embarrassed that he didn't get that idea to take the basin and the towel and to wash and wipe the feet of his master. But the Lord Jesus Christ proceeded. And Peter is reacting, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Now, Peter didn't say, "Lord, first I want to wash thy feet. Then Let somebody else wash my feet, or I will do wash my feet myself. No. Peter just cannot allow to himself such an embarrassment that his master and teacher would wash the feet of Peter. But the Lord Jesus Christ answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." What is going on? How can it be? Such a small necessity and already late to be done. The Passover feast or the Passover supper has ended. They already were around the table with their dusty, dirty feet. But the Lord says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." But the disciples were baptized. And the disciples followed the Lord 3 years and longer. What is going on here? Why would the Lord make it so strict or so exclusive or so important all of a sudden? Well, I can answer what I think. And I think I believe that. But I will share the way it appeared to me. And again, if you think I'm wrong, feel free to correct me. The Lord Jesus Christ is establishing here a practice before the Lord's Supper, before the signs, the symbols of the New Testament in the blood of the Lamb of God. We are to wash one another's feet. How do we wash one another's feet? Well, some groups keep that as a literal commandment. Some don't. But washing one another's feet physically as an ordinance from the Lord might not be against the teaching of the gospel. And not washing one another's feet physically as an ordinance, as a symbolic ordinance, might not be against the gospel teachings. What is against the gospel teachings? Whether we wash or not wash one another's feet physically, if we don't do it spiritually, we miss the point. And how do we do it spiritually? We stoop down before one another. When we want to make a correction, some cleansing, you see, our feet are that part of our body that is touching the ground. Our flesh is that part of our being that is in touch with the world. We experience the impact of the godlessness of the world through our flesh. And that is oppressing our soul. When we stoop down before one another to wash one another's feet, we humble ourselves as the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we open the heart and mind of our brother and our sister to come closer to the Lord, to experience that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through our humility, through our kindness, through our serving one another. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Not wash thee once after the Passover supper. Not wash thee once before the Lord's Supper or the communion service. But if I'm not humbling myself to correct thee, to make thee free from the dust of the world that has cleaved to thy body, to thy flesh, if I don't do that continually, thou hast no part with me. So the fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, our Lord and Savior, the fellowship in the Spirit of our Lord and Master, our owner, our blessed Redeemer, is in that, that we humbly correct one another, and that we, in spite of our embarrassment, accept that humble service from one another. Because when a humble brother is washing the feet of me, my feet, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that through that brother. And when I accept that with equal humility and gratitude, the Lord Jesus Christ is accepting that and appreciating that in me. It's a continuous ministry of our Lord's Spirit that we wash one another, not that we smear one another, not that we judge one another, but that we wash one another's feet, that we realize in this world, as we walk following the Lord Jesus Christ, still the dust of the world is cleaving to us. It's necessary that our feet be washed continually so that we may walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not washing us continually, if we refuse to accept His continual washing, continual cleansing, we have no part in Him. We actually have rejected that part in Him that has been offered to us. When Peter heard that, he replied, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. All of me, Lord, all of me." But the Lord Jesus Christ answered, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywith. And ye are clean, but not all, not all of you. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywith." So, what is the Lord saying here? If one is clean completely, as the Lord is saying here, I wonder if this disciple, Simon Peter, realized how great things he was saying. I would rather think that he was not. That's why the Lord corrected Peter. Simon Peter had, "Lord, not only wash thou my feet, but also my hands and my head." And it is true, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, when we trust and obey the Son of God, and we accept Him as our Master, our owner, our hands have been washed, our feet have been washed, our head and our whole body was washed. But then as we walk day by day, the dust is cleaving to that part of our being that is on the ground, that is in closest touch with the world. And we just cannot avoid that. Therefore, continuous cleansing is necessary. So the Lord Jesus Christ did not make a whole multitude of baptismal ordinances. First baptism, second baptism, third baptism, fifth or 50th baptism. If the first 49 baptisms didn't work, the 50th might work. No, 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 no. He made only one baptism. And that one will last until His coming. and then will be completed. But the ordinance of water baptism is one and for one time, if it has been done according to God's own word. So we need continuous cleansing, but water baptism, but once, to manifest to the world that we are subject and submissive and obedient wholeheartedly, doing the will and the commandment of our Lord. So when we are obedient to the Lord, we are clean all over. In Christ Jesus, we are clean. But in the flesh, we have dust on top of our feet. And that dust is cleaving to our skin. And we need more cleansing continually, more correction, more instruction, more guidance, more protection against any pride of ours. At the end of the verse number 10, the Lord is saying, "And ye are clean, but not all." So, just another hint, just another word, that something awful, dreadful is going to happen to one of the disciples. And in the verse 11 we have the explanation that he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, "Ye are not all clean." If we didn't have this verse, we would have to turn back to the beginning of this chapter, to the verse number 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and we would know exactly what uncleanness the Lord is referring to in his answer to the disciple, to Peter the apostle, and I would think the rest of the disciples here. And the Lord said, "Ye are clean, but not all of you." There is one unclean. Who is unclean? Who has that desire, whose heart was open for the Satan's intention, Satan's enticement to sell his master for 30 pieces of some kind of a silver. And so we read here, "After the Lord washed their feet and had taken his garments back, and was set down again at the table, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you." And again, some groups have taken this as a literal commandment. "I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you." And in these groups, that foot washing is not done as a necessity to get rid of the dust that cleaved to their feet, but only as a symbol. And I would say that the symbol is more important than the practical side of this act of foot washing, or the practical need for getting rid of the dust that cleaved to our feet. And probably in these groups they would take care that they are very well washed before they come for this special meeting of communion service that would be preceded by foot washing and so on. And they would have their feet very clean when they come to the meeting, or the ordinance of foot washing. But I would think today perhaps something similar to washing their feet after the Passover Supper, the Passover feast, and before the communion service, something similar to them would be if we had a meeting, special meeting appointed for the communion service, and some of the brethren came from afar and they needed lodging and all the hospitality in our home if they reached our place preceding evening or maybe that day in the morning, that we should offer to them a clean bed and a bathroom, or at least use of the bathroom, so they can have a nice shower and really be refreshed and clean and have a good meal and have an opportunity to take a nap or sleep overnight. And then the next day we have this communion service together. So we offer them hospitality and we serve them, and we are humble and thankful for the opportunity to offer hospitality to another disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that would be something that we can offer in our conditions. But the significance of foot washing should not be missed and should not be left out. We should help one another recognize the correction of the Lord through our humility, not through our judgment. Not being masters to one another, but being slaves in Christ the Lord, in His love and loving kindness. With every word that He said to His disciples, with every word that the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, He is adding more and more of the gospel teaching here. He said, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He has given us an example. That's the gospel. That's the living word of God walking among us and doing these wonderful works. He has given us an example. Of course, none of us can do all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. But every one of us can do some of those things. And as much as the Lord Jesus Christ has given us to do, we should do it wholeheartedly. And then the Lord explained, adding more of the gospel to His words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. What does that mean to us in applying the meaning of foot washing into our relationship as brother to brother and sister to sister, or one to another within the Christian fellowship? To know every one of us what the Lord has said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. If I humbled myself before you to help you, to do something for you, some kindness, some humble kindness, then you should do the same to one another. Here we read, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. We should not exalt ourselves and refuse to do for the others what the Lord did for us. And we should not exalt or make ourselves so proud that we refuse to receive the Lord's kindness when the others are correcting us. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. The Father has sent the Son, and the Son said, my Father is greater than I. So the Son is going to do all that the Father's will is. The Son is not going to change anything. He's not going to modify anything. And the Son is not going to refuse any part, not even the bitter cup about which He talked in his prayer in Gethsemane. So, as the Father sent him, the Lord said to us, as the Father has sent me, I send you. So, we should follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and be humble and do our Lord's will, because His will is the Father's will. And we don't have our will other than the will to do His will. So, if ye know these things, happy are ye, blessed are ye, fortunate are ye, if ye do them. And then the Lord gave another hint. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Again the Lord is talking about the betrayal. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am the one, that I am he that should have come, that I am the one in whom and through whom the Father has sent you to pass from the world into the new creation through the Lamb of God, through His sacrificial blood. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Whom did the Lord send to the disciples? After he was risen from the dead, after he talked to the disciples, after he opened their mind and their heart, and they received his comfort, his encouragement, the joy of his deliverance and his salvation, he said to them, peace be unto you. Unto you that believe, unto you that obey, unto you that stay together even when you don't see the future, when you cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. The Lord said, peace be unto you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And they did receive it. And they understood the scripture. And they realized that he is the Son of God and their Messiah, their Redeemer, their Savior. And then, again, he sent more of that Spirit. The power of the Spirit came upon them on the 50th day. So the Lord is saying here, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. This is laying a great responsibility upon every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must keep ourselves in prayerful awareness that the moment we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, he has sent to us that desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit of the Lord, we are filled with Christ's presence. When we are filled with the presence of Christ, that's the presence of the Heavenly Father, the glory and the majesty present in our souls. It's a great responsibility, even so great that if we for a moment rely upon our own strength to do it, we are lost. We will collapse. But when we trust our Lord and Savior, as children are trusting their parents, as a newborn child in the arms of his nursing mother, so we are in the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we surrender to his responsibility. He keeps us in his grace. and the presence of the Father is with us in Christ Jesus. Ah, it's so great, so wonderful, so glorious, so humiliating and so exalting at the same time. It's humbling us and it's lifting us up above the dust and ashes of sinful desires and intentions. We must continue in prayer and supplication to the Lord to keep us in His grace, so that if anyone would receive us, actually is receiving Him, that His presence in us be so clearly manifested that we keep ourselves unstained with the sins of the world, that we keep ourselves in the grace of God. We must be prayerful about that, that the Lord Jesus Christ would keep us in His grace, and that the Heavenly Father would be pleased to love His Son in us, so that we may love and worship the Father and the Son. When the Lord Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Why would the Lord Jesus Christ speak in this way? He knew exactly who was going to betray Him. Would it not be more of a testimony, more of a revelation in the eyes of the disciples if He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, is going to betray me"? He did already. He already made prearrangements. And he received the promise of getting 30 pieces of silver and this and that. The Lord could have said that if it was the will of the Father, but it was not. Why would the Lord say it in such a apparently doubtful way, in such a way that the disciples would wonder who is going to be the one whom the Lord is talking about? Or perhaps some of them thought, "Oh, he's wrong. He is so doubtful. He is concerned because of so severe threats from the Jews, and now he is questioning our loyalty, our faithfulness. But no. I am not going to betray my Lord. And I don't think anyone else will. But maybe somebody will, but I never will." And so the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom He spake. They said to the Lord, "Lord, is it me?" And I perceive that it was not their real thought that I could be the one. No. But I want to know if the Lord is doubting, questioning my loyalty, my faithfulness. And if He is, I'll tell Him right away, "I am the loyal one. I am the faithful one. I'll give my life for You, Lord." But the Lord said that in this way, I think, because it was necessary that the disciples look into their hearts. Of course they saw loyalty and faithfulness, because they were human. But later on, they remembered their self-confidence and realized how much they need the Lord's presence, the Lord's guidance, the Lord's protection, and the Lord's correction. And they did receive it. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is openly showing with His manners and His face that He's sad, He's troubled in spirit. Oh, whenever we step aside, we trouble Him. Whenever we do something wrong, and especially when we know it's wrong, we are troubling our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He showed that openly to His disciples, because He was teaching them to know, to understand that not being faithful to the Lord is troubling His spirit. But also, He was teaching the disciples that they will be betrayed and they will be mistreated, and it's going to be troubling to their spirit, and it's going to be an affliction for their body. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. The disciples looked at one another. How human, how natural for us to think of one another. I look at one disciple thinking, is he the one? And then another one, is he the one? And if any one of them somehow made some mistake or offended me one way or another, he's probably the one. No, no, no. The Lord said this, teaching us to look into our own heart. And in the other gospel books we find those questions. Lord, is it me? Am I the one? And now we get some details, something about the relationship between the Lord and His disciples that would cause us to think and consider and question how much loving kindness we express toward one another, how much we enjoy one another's fellowship, comparing to that fellowship that the Lord had with His first disciples. We read here, as the disciples looked one on another, doubting and questioning of whom the Lord spake, as of a traitor, betrayer. At the same time, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples, whom Jesus loved. So, the rest of the disciples the Lord did not love? Or was this a regular thing? Could it be that at one time one disciple was leaning on the bosom of his master, and then another time another disciple, and so on, that the Lord was so warm, so close, so kind, and yet so uncompromisingly teaching the gospel that when Peter said, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet, no, that's impossible, and the Lord said, if I wash thee, thou hast no part in me. And when Peter said, Lord, if that be the case, wash all of me, the Lord said, it's not necessary. You are clean. Only foot washing is necessary. And you do that to one another as I did it to you. The Lord will never turn one step aside from the direction that the Father has appointed for Him, because that's the only direction the Lord Jesus could accept, the only direction He loved, because the Father and the Son are one. So, at this time, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, one of the disciples who was aware more than the others how much his master is loving him, that disciple was leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. And Simon Peter beckoned to him, signaled to these disciples, ask him, ask the master, who is it? Why didn't Peter ask? Well, they all did ask, and the Lord did not answer. So this disciple, lying on Jesus, leaning on the Lord Jesus' breast, said unto the Lord, Lord, who is it? The Lord Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The Lord did it as a sign, not in words. Why? Why is the Lord doing what he is doing? He often did that. He often was teaching without words, or between the words, he was acting, demonstrating his teaching. So he dipped the sup into probably vinegar or something that would make it chewable and digestible, and he gave the sup to Judas Iscariot. As the other disciples were asking, Master, am I the one? And all of them were saying that way. And Judas Iscariot, I think he was scared. He knew he was the one. And he was scared of being openly marked out and condemned. I think that Judas, as much as he was corrupted, he was a very gentle man and very sensitive man. And open condemnation would be very hard for him. But even this, as the Lord Jesus Christ openly said, one of you is going to betray me. And then they asked, and the Lord said, the one to whom I am going to hand this morsel of bread is he. And the Lord dipped a piece of bread, a small piece of bread, into the plate, into the dish, and then gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And Judas knew what it meant. After the sup, Satan entered into him. How did Satan enter into him? I don't know. But I think at that time, Judas was angry. And maybe he was afraid of being uncovered, naked traitor. Then said Jesus unto Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. And I wonder what the Lord meant with these words. Perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ did not desire to prolong that grief, that pain of having one of his disciples as a traitor. I don't know. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ at this time did not consider Judas as his disciples. He was the son of perdition. He was lost. And yet, the Lord is very compassionate for all of his disciples since that time until now that stepped aside after Judas Iscariot. But the mercy and the grace of our Lord and Savior grabbed them and turned them back. He was compassionate for those that did betray him, and he, in spite of their betrayal, delivered them and saved them. So the Lord said, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, after all that conversation between the Lord and the disciples, and after every one of them said, am I the one? And Judas said, am I the one? And the Lord replied to Judas, thou sayest. In other words, Judas, you are reporting yourself. No man at the table knew for what intent the Lord Jesus spake unto him. Some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy something that we have need of against the feast or for the feast, or that the Lord told Judas to give something to the poor. Apparently, it was nothing unusual for them, so they expected something usual will happen this time. But how come they did not understand One of the disciples, leaning on the bosom of the Lord, asked openly, "Lord, who is it?" And the Lord quite openly said, "The one whom I give, to whom I give this sup." And the Lord did that, and nobody understood. But Judas must have understood, because he was the one. And so, having received the sup, Judas went immediately out, and it was night. Yes, it was night, dark night. It was an awful night, and Judas was out there. And every time when we are enticed by the evil one to step out of Christ, we step into the awful dark night, and we are betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, not doing the will of the Father, but the will of the enemy. And the precious time that the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, has appointed for us to serve His Son, the Prince Emmanuel, we are using wastefully to serve the enemy. And the enemy will take advantage of that. But the only one who can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we cry, as Peter did when he saw the big waves and started sinking into the depth of the sea, "Lord, save me," the Lord saved him. So, when he was gone out, Judas was gone out, the Lord Jesus Christ said something so special. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him." What did the Lord say here? "Now is the Son of Man glorified," when in patience and truth, speaking the truth, straightforward, direct into the face of the one that is going astray, when the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that, and His word not being accepted by the one addressed, but rejected, because the Satan's will have been accepted and received into that heart, then the Son of Man is glorified. If the traitors, the betrayers, the enemies of the Lord would follow the Lord and remain enemies, He would not be glorified. He is glorified when the penitent ones, those that repent of their sins, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when those that are against the Lord and will not repent and reject God's goodness and grace turn away and go, the Son of Man is glorified. He is also glorified in the 11 that, in spite of their lack of understanding or shortage in understanding, and in spite of their misunderstanding, they continued with the Lord. And even when they felt confused and lost and their hopes were crushed after the Lord was suffering on the cross and after He died on the cross, the disciples were in an awful despair. They still remain together. They are still waiting for something. So, God is glorified in Him, in His Son. "If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify him. How is the Son of Man glorified? He is going step by step, exactly, persistently, continually, unwavering. He is walking on that path appointed to him by his Father. And he is walking in victory. Oh yes, it may appear to be that everything is lost. Nothing is ever lost in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is ever wasted. His word and his will be completed, will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass, but his word will never pass. That's an everlasting gospel that the Lord has brought to us from the Father. How is the Father glorified in the Son? When the Son is doing everything according to the Father's good pleasure. And how is the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in us? When we do everything that is the Father's good will, that we live and walk in Christ's Spirit, doing his will from the heart. Yes, that battle is awful. It's steep. It's terrible. So much grief, so much suffering, so much betrayal, so much forsakening. All the disciples ran away, and he was left all alone, but never alone. The Father has been with the Son all the time. So, the walk, the battle, the fight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in these most difficult and most agonizing moments that are just ahead, it's a walk of victory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is victorious every step of the way, every moment of that period of time, anytime, since eternity, throughout eternity. All power has been given to him. The Son and the Father are one. There is no breaking of that unity. And then the Lord Jesus Christ continued, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." There is a path that nobody can go on. There is no other sacrifice, no other person, no other Redeemer, no other Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ has that enormous task, assignment. The great work of salvation has been given by the Father to the Son. Nobody else will walk on that path ever. "Whither I go, ye cannot come." And then the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." The love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was in sharing and doing the will of the Father in words, in deeds, in manners, in every way possible. And it's not always in kindness visible on the face, visible in our manners or gestures. Sometimes it's a rebuke. Sometimes it's a correction. But always it's love of the Father in the Son. And so it should be. The love of the Son in us toward one another. He is giving us that commandment that we love one another in the same way and manner as He loved us, that we also, the same way and manner, love one another. And that shall be the token, that shall be the sign. By that sign, by that practice, by that fact that we love one another in the Spirit of Christ, is going to be the sign to all the world that we are Christ's disciples, if we love one another. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying these words, and Simon Peter, just to show, just to demonstrate, just to reveal to us today what was in the disciples' minds and hearts, sort of a confusion, and yet some perception, some understanding. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Peter wants to know. Peter would like to know the direction. Can we see that? Peter is not asking, Lord, help me to love my fellow disciples. Peter is not saying, oh Lord, I love every one of them. No, that's not the case. Peter is not dwelling on that most important question, the new commandment of loving one another, the new fellowship, new relationship that the Lord is creating and is going to establish very soon. And the Lord said, by this shall all men know. This is going to be a testimony to the whole world. And it's very important. Peter is still dwelling on the preceding words. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And so Peter is asking, Lord, whither goest thou? The Lord Jesus Christ answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. I think everyone can understand this. The disciples at that time did not understand the path appointed for the Lord. They did not understand what was so clear to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, someday you will understand too. Someday it's going to dawn upon your mind and your conscience, and you will understand it, and you will proclaim it to everyone. But now it's still not clear to you. And Peter said unto the Lord, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. So there was some perception, some understanding, that in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, one must be willing to give everything, to lay everything at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only the one that will forsake everything is going to receive 100 times as much in this life, even in persecution. But what Peter was not able to see is the lack of full understanding of the gospel. Peter was not able to see his heart and mind that there are some deficiencies. He is not prepared to do what he thinks he is ready to do. And the Lord already told him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. So in Christ Jesus, all that received the gospel, they passed through that path that the Lord alone has passed. He is our representative when we trust and obey Him. And when He suffered on the cross, we suffered. When He received the judgment for our sin was judged, condemned, And when he died, the life was open to us. When he said, "It is finished," for us, it meant a new beginning. To indicate to Peter his limited understanding and his great lack of understanding, the Lord said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Now, Peter could not understand that. He was not able to understand that at that time. Later on, he did. Later on, the Lord has revealed that to him. Peter the apostle was willing to go into a battle with sword and spear, with a shout of war for Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God. He was ready to battle and to die. But for Jesus Christ, the suffering Lamb of God, Peter was not ready to live and die. That is coming later. And in this case, a sad truth has been revealed to Peter. He still did not understand. How many times we don't understand. How many times we realize when it's already late. How many times we see and hear the voice of the Lord when it's past. And at the time when we need it so much, we seem to be deaf. How many times? We don't know, but he does. And yet, when we confess our sins to him, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins because he paid for them. He received the judgment. The Passover is past. The Lord's Supper has been completed in significance. And the Lord is continuing his teaching in the chapter 14.